Luke chapter 23. I've certainly stated that sometimes the clock seems like my enemy. And it would be nice to be able to say, please check in your watches at the door when you come in. We can't do that. But in the scripture, sometimes, in fact, there's a few times, we'll look at one of those here this morning, that somehow timing is very important. The clock is important to the Lord. In Galatians 4:4, we're told that in the fullness of time, at exactly the proper moment, when everything else happened, it was right then that God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. What happened on the cross between 9 o'clock in the morning and 12 noon? That time is what we're going to look at today. In the weeks to come, possibly next week, probably next week, we'll look at 12 to 3. But today, 9 to 12, some of the passages we'll look at they're not precise about some of the events, whether it took place in this time or not. So granted, I'm making some assumptions, but you're going to see the scripture become very important. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. What did he do? Made a number of different statements. We looked at one of those last week in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 23, I'd like to begin reading where we were last week, 33. Chapter 23, verse 33. When they came to the place of the skull, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. They do not know what they are doing. What is the word for forgive there? Good, aphitemi. And what does it mean? Leave behind what they have done, what they are doing, their actions. And then they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. The people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, if you are king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. Luke gives us part of the detail. I want to go back to John chapter 19, please. John 19 gives us a little bit more of the scene, less of the timing. John 19, beginning at verse 18. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, Jesus in between. 19:19. Pilate wrote an inscription also, and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Not just the King of the Jews. Jesus the Nazarene. I want to just unfold this a little bit. Jesus, our English rendering of the Greek word Jesus, Spanish word Jesus, Hebrew word Yeshua. Hebrew word Yeshua goes over into our English word Joshua. What does the word mean in Hebrew? Yeshua. God saves. God saves is on the cross. God is salvation is on the cross. Definitely we lose that idea because we don't know Hebrew and don't understand that when we bring it down to another language. We lose it. And so it's good to be reminded of that. Jesus. But you know what? This isn't the only Jesus that's in the Bible. There's at least one other whose name is Bar-Jesus. In Mexico, how many people are named Jesus? There's a whole bunch, huh? Every other person, like here, Jesus. Does that mean they are that also? How many Joshuas in the Old Testament? How many Joshuas among the Hebrew people that would have had that same name? Okay. He who is salvation, his name means that and declares it is on the cross, but which Jesus? The Nazarene. We've had the experience among some of our folks from this area, and we've had the experience at the Oregon Country Fair, then when we talk about Jesus, sometimes it's okay. It's common conversation. Everybody's comfortable until you talk about this Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus who was, and that name means, of the sprig or shoot of Jesse. That Jesus that the Old Testament talked about. The one who exclusively said, there is no other way to the Father but by me. There is no other means of salvation but by me. That Jesus. Now it's in the inscription above him. Please understand, I know a lot of you know this by now. It's been repeated in this room and probably you've heard it before. But the inscription above a crucified man or woman, if they did that, I'm sure they did, is the charge against them. Jesus the Nazarene. And then it said what? That's the charge against him. How did the soldiers get the idea? Oh yeah, he's the king of the Jews. Let him come down now. They're reading it. If this was somebody who was a murderer, their accusation, their charge would be above them. And then they could sneer and jeer and call him a murderer. And say, yeah, how do you like it, murderer? If it was a thief like the two on the side of Jesus, how do you like this, thief? Taking the accusation, smearing it in their face until death occurs. Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. John 19 gives us something the other three Gospels don't. Verse 20, please. Therefore, this inscription, many of the Jews read. They were not an illiterate people whatsoever. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. We know the location. You can go there today. At least get close. Because tourism setting in a long time ago, some of the stations, they say, this happened there, might not be accurate. Don't lose sleep about it. It happened. This was near a road, entranceway to Jerusalem. It was near the city. It was written in three languages. In Hebrew, or Jewish Aramaic, which is an offshoot of pure Hebrew, which is what they had in their culture at the time. And in Latin, a base language, and in Greek. Greek was the cultural, cross-cultural, economic, trade language like English is today. Greek was the known language from 300 B.C. to 300 A.D., 600 years, and this is right smack in the middle. Many of the people in the surrounding countries did not know Hebrew. I would venture to say a whole bunch of them didn't know Latin, but all of them probably knew one of the three. And God saw fit that it was written. And what's interesting about this, the text is going to tell us that Pilate had it written in three languages. And because it's written here, inscribed this way in our Bible to remind us and give us that scene, it kind of tells me that wasn't always the case. I don't know, that's speculation on my part. This man had it written in three languages. Jesus the Nazarene, you don't know Hebrew, here's Latin, I don't know that. Greek, oh, the King of the Jews. And if you weren't familiar with Jesus and what was going on, you might be scratching your head because that doesn't seem like much of a charge. Are they usurping his king? Wait a minute, I haven't heard of a King Jesus. I thought it was Caesar and Herod. What do you mean, King of the Jews? What's the charge? Okay, this became a problem right away. Verse 21. And so the chief priests, by the way, I've circled the S in my Bible. It was a cooperative agreement. The chief priests, not the high priest, he's also in there, but the chief priest, the leadership of the Jews, were saying to Pilate, oh, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather that he said, I'm the King of the Jews. Ooh, that might indicate to us that Jesus made that claim without scruples, without apology, without a supposed misunderstanding. They heard him. Okay, please have in your mind, they have been dealing with Pilate, or rather, Pilate has been dealing with them since about 3 a.m. Pilate, I believe at this point, is done. He tried time and again to have this innocent man relieved of this problem, death. He demonstrated multiple times, I see no sin in the man, no problem in the man, no crime in the man that warrants his punishment, nor does Herod. And they keep coming back, crucify him, crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? Crucify him. Washes his hands publicly in front of them. I am clean of this. Will his blood be upon us and our children? We'll take the responsibility. Pilate had him beaten, brought him out, and said, is this enough? That's what's implied in the scripture. Behold the man, look. Crucify him. Why? Here's Barabbas, son of Abba. And here is the Lord of salvation, the true son of Abba. Pilate didn't say that. That's for our benefit. Here is Barabbas. Here is Jesus. Who would you have me release? Barabbas, the murderer and thief, usurper of authority. This guy that turns the crowd against the authority. And Pilate released him to be crucified. You don't hear of Pilate again until now. The chief priests go jogging back to him. Wait a minute, the charge is wrong. It shouldn't be the king of the Jews, but that he said, I'm king of the Jews. And here's what I envision. Pilate says, I have written what I have written. I'm done. Ooh. I'm thinking this came as a challenge to them because he is done. And he has the authority to take any one of these men and punish them in any way he sees fit, up to the cross. He has that authority from Rome. Yes, he's on charge from Rome. Yes, he is in this place of being investigated by the Caesar himself because of his actions. But at this point in his morning, I'm thinking he doesn't care. And when he says, what I've written, it wasn't a delicate thing. It wasn't like, oh, we ran out of ink. It was, you get out of here. We're done. I think God saw fit to leave it perfectly like that so we would know the charge. We would know what they knew. We could be there and look up and see Jesus, the innocent, and the charge above him, the king of the Jews. Of course, he's king of well beyond the Jews as well. As Paul said, king of all kings, Lord of all lords, my king. What I've written, I have written. Let's go to Matthew's gospel, chapter 27. Matthew includes a bit more of the timing and the events in that timing. 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was pierced to that wood, set in the hole. 9 until 12. Chapter 27, beginning at verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. Sitting down, they began to keep watch over him. There. Okay. So now they're watching their clock. They're watching him. Was that his last breath? Oh, there he goes again. Was that his last breath? There he goes again. That's what it means. They want to know when he's dead. The Roman guards for one reason, the Jewish people for another reason. They put up above his head the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus. John tells us it was also the Nazarene, the king of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. We read that out of Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before this ever happened, as if David, who wrote that, was there watching. Almost his exact words. But consider this. Those passing by just commoners going on by the crucifixion scene up to town, hurling abuse at him. That's, I believe, part of their of the whole process of the public execution. It was to deter crime. It was also for this lust of the Roman guards who were raised doing this. This was their job. They took pride in being mean and cruel and brutal against that person. Those passing by joined in the festivity, hurling abuse at that one on the cross. And they were saying, these are the ones passing by, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." One of the items they said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Well, guess what? That first accusation they tossed was one of the first accusations that the false witnesses threw at him just a few hours before. He said he would destroy this temple. So, where's the second witness? Where's the proof? What's the problem? They heard it. It got through the crowd. Some of them heard it. And then the second hurling of abuse. "If you are the Son of God." Where's the first time we hear a language like that? How about Genesis chapter 3? Right? If. Has God really said? I mean, this is the idea. Putting that doubt in there. And then we see it in Matthew. We see it in Mark. We see it in Luke. When Jesus meets Satan and he's taken out into the wilderness. "If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God." And now these people repeating Satan's words. "If you are the Son of God." Casting doubt clear back to Adam and Eve, brought it all the way through to Jesus. He is still the tempter. And now, "If you are the Son of God, come down." Look at this temptation. "Come down from the cross." If Jesus had been less than who he was, he might have gone with that temptation to demonstrate he was the Son of God. But that was not the will of his Father. He came to do the Father's will, not his own. He declared it in the garden just a few hours before. We know that because we know his person and character. "If you are the Son of God, come down." Could he have come down? He already told the disciples, "Don't you know I could have called 12 legions, called in the Father, and he would have given me 76,000 angels to come and take care of me. Or 72,000. Well, 72, anyway, whatever, you do the math. "If you're the Son of God, come down," these humans were saying. Verse 41, "In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders," three leadership categories. The chief priests were not the same as the scribes and were not the same as the elders. "We're mocking him, saying, 'He saved others.'" What does his name mean that they are reading? God is salvation. What did he declare to some? "Go your way, your sin is forgiven." He saved some, or he saved others. He cannot save himself. In a jeering way, "He is King of Israel." There it is. The soldiers were mocking him for that. Now these three leadership categories mocking him for that. "King of the Jews, he is King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe." Really? There's something greater than that that's going to happen in 3 days, and they still didn't believe. Actually, some of them did, according to the book of Acts. It's really cool. "If you come down from the cross, then we'll believe you." No, they won't, because he raised from the dead, and many of them still did not believe. That was even greater than coming off those pins. "Come down from the cross, and we will believe." There's another temptation I believe Satan started. Oh, maybe some evangelism can happen here. Yeah, let's try this. That was not God's way. That was not God's will. Then they said in verse 43, probably unwittingly, quoting Psalm 22, verse 8, "He trusts in God, let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him." For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. So we see the soldiers doing that as they're dividing his garments. We see the passers-by hurling their abuse at him. We see the chief priests, the scribes, the elders hurling abuse at him. And now the two guys on either side crucified with him hurling abuse, both of them. What a dark moment for Jesus. I'm sure his mom was still down there at the bottom weeping. I'm sure that there's still some other ladies there with her. Because at some point in time, right in this time frame, right now, Jesus says to John, behold your mother, and to his mother, behold your son. In that same 3-hour period, John talks about that in John 19. So there are people that are with him. Disciples probably looking on from a distance, may not have been there except for John. We don't know. That's speculation. Either way, let's go to Luke's gospel one more time. Chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ, which is the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But in a mocking, abuse way. The other one who had been hurling abuse, according to the Gospels, had a change of mind and a change of heart. Something happened in the man. The guy on the other side, verse 40, answered and rebuked the other criminal, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Let's put it in another wording. We're dying too, dummy. We are under the same sentence of condemnation. Do you not fear God at this time? He had a change of mind. He had a change of heart. Something happened. Verse 41, he continues on. We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. Oh, there's a Greek word for you. Remember the word axios? That's the word. We are doing what we deserve. We're bringing up the beam, axios. We have done this. Now this is being done to us. And then he turned to Jesus and was saying, verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What happened in this man? You see, immediately there's this implication when he says, we are suffering justly. Implication that what? Jesus is innocent. Confessing his own sin, looking to the one who is God is salvation. Maybe reading, maybe at such an angle that he can read that inscription, turning over out of his accursed position. But somehow he turns to him, speaks to him, and Jesus, not just the presence of mind, but Jesus, whose heart is engulfing this man. Absolute love listens and responds. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. This man believed in a next life after this one. And now is at the point of death, asking the Savior for grace. Does he deserve it? Please say no. He did. We're suffering justly. We're being crucified in accordance to what we have done. This is where I should be. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And these priceless words of Jesus in verse 43. Truly, I say to you, and in the Greek language, they had no punctuation, but the comma, the pause in the sentence, absolutely in the structure of the sentence has to go here. I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The Jehovah's Witness cult, aberration, it is not a Christian religion. They change Jesus into somebody who he is not. They play with this. There are others that do as well. They stick the comma on the other side of the word today. Well, today I'm saying to you, as if it's just a simple lecture going on. There's no time for that. There's too much agony for that. This is not easy for Jesus to even speak because he has to raise himself up on those pins every time he takes a breath, let alone speak out with his diaphragm full of air. This is not an easy time. This is a time of absolute truth, and he turns to this man and gives this man hope. In Jesus' own agony of the moment, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And my family here, I will tell you, I believe Jesus did not descend into hell. That comes from a Greek word that is the netherworld of the place of death. And it has been tagged with the word hell. I believe he went to exactly what he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I believe that this man, this criminal, deserving death, was ushered into the presence of the living Lord that day. There's some darkness Jesus needs to go through. That's between 12 noon and 3 p.m. There's a time of separation from the Father that he's going to go through, from the time of 12 noon to 3 p.m. We're going to talk about that here next week or two. It's critical. Jesus experienced separation from the Father for us. Would you move, please, in your Bible with me to Colossians? We read it last week for a different reason, but today, again, priceless reason. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, first of all. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9. Written to the church. This happened to be at Colossae, but to the church overall and through 2,000 years. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this doctrinal statement. Verse 9. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, church at Colossae, to ask that you may be filled with the epigenosko, the full knowledge, the workable knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy, that's axios. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Here's what the Lord has done for you. Now, bring up the beam. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, here it comes, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. This man, on right or left, we don't know, was qualified by God that day to receive this inheritance. For he, this is the doctrinal explanation, delivered us from the domain of darkness. He took part in that. He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians. Go to chapter 2, please, in verse 8. Admonition, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He should be the center, the focus. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness in bodily form. Verse 10, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and all authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Something happened between me and God, me and Jesus himself. Verse 13, and when you were dead, unable, lifeless in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, charizomai. It's his grace investing forgiveness into us, not just the removal of our deeds, but investing life into us. Having, verse 14, canceled out their certificate of debt, let's call it the accusation, let's call it the crime, let's call it the charge. Having canceled out the charge of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile toward us, every one of them secured our death. And he has taken it out of the way, having, what's the next word? Nailed it to what? What is the charge over the top of Jesus? Jesus, the sprig of Jesse, the Nazar, King of the Jews, and more, King of all who will believe, his name Jesus, God is salvation. He, as we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he has taken my sin upon himself. He took the charge for me. You name your sin, you name your charge. He took it if you're a believer in Jesus. It was nailed there with him. What is the charge? What I've written, and God, for every believer, has taken your sin and put it there. He became your sin. Let's turn this a little bit further. Who should be there on the cross? The one who is guilty of the charge. Who is on the cross? The one who is innocent, the only one that could take the charge for anybody else. What else happened there? Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he canceled out the certificate of death. He took the authority that Satan and the henchmen had, those spirits in that world, they tend to plague us still, but God who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He made a public display of them. The Old Testament has it in language like this. Is this the man that did all of that heinous stuff to this world? As if he's hanging helplessly bound. You see him helplessly bound by our great God in the book of Revelation at the very end of the end. But he made a public display there at the cross and the empty tomb. Death could not hold Jesus. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them, and it's a done deal. It's won. It's completed. Having triumphed over them through him. We have a visible inscription above that cross, and then we have an invisible, maybe superscription, invisible spiritual inscription. It is my name, and it is my sin, every charge. Can you name one that he hasn't included there? See, there's a lot that happens here that you might think, well, just part of the story flow, and you need it to fill out the picture. No, you need it to understand God. You need it to understand God's way. And as we sang this morning already, that deep, deep love of Jesus. 9 to 12, how important is it? It's called the third hour to the sixth hour in the Greek reasoning. It's called the ninth hour in the Roman reasoning in the Gospel of John. I'm going to round the corner at noon, God willing, next week, 12 to 3. They ask for interaction. Questions or comments you'd like to bring up?
I was confused there right at the end. I thought that you said that Jesus died for your sins if you believe in him. but I was under the understanding that he died for everyone's sins, and it's when we believe in him, then we have salvation.
The scripture, I believe the language there, Sammy, that he died for the sins of the world, 1 John 2:2. He's a propitiation for the sins of the world. I do not believe it's appropriated to every person ever alive, because they need to believe in him for that salvation. It's then appropriated. Yes, he did the death. He doesn't have to die again. It's to cover all sins. It's to pay for all sins. But according to what he said, we will die in the sins if we reject Jesus. My sin he took. This person over here that doesn't know Jesus yet, what do they need to do? They need to believe, and then they are saved. And the sin is appropriate immediately. It's paid. He doesn't have to go through another process in repayment. And it's to anyone that will believe. That's my understanding.
Explaining it wrong, because I always tell people, he died for your sins. All you have to do is accept it. But he's already done it for you.
I agree with that statement. It's looking at various scriptures, the wording is different, and we have to try to make it work. We have to try to figure out what does God mean by this? When it said that he, because here's where I'm going, Sammy, that there are those, I would say even among our Christian circles, that would believe in what's called universalism, right? That means everybody's going to be in heaven, which agrees with the whole New Age thing. Well, all roads lead to the top of the mountain. But the scripture absolutely says no way. Why? Because their sin, they're still dead in that sin. Ephesians 1:13 says, you were there, but you, having heard the gospel, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I would say you're not saying it in a way I disagree at all. But what does it mean when it says this, and what does it mean when it says it in this way? Wrestle with it. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, God sent Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But yes, we also have to see that not all will be with him forever. He declares that over and over again. How does that work? I'm sorry?
We just have to accept what he did.
And there is no way to take that salvation. All he says is believe. It's not doing anything in my... It's believing. It's appropriated to me. How God works out those mechanics? I don't know. That's God's doing. It's God's design, and I love him.
There's a song out there that I don't remember who's by or what the name of it is, but the whole premise of the song is so wrong that it just stuck in my craw. But it seems to be a widely held belief that they said it doesn't matter where you're going, it's the journey. And so if everyone is like they look at it like it doesn't matter who you're following, like, we're all going to the same place. And that's not true.
The scripture says exactly the opposite.
And I think I'm going to believe the scripture.
Yeah.
I think it's safer that way. Yeah. Than to hope in bubbles, you know?
Maybe it'd be okay if you played it backwards.
George, hey, just a moment. George, you're on.
Years ago, I heard a real interesting sermon about where you've been with the crucifixion, and how was it? I can't remember what the conclusion was, but on this plaque that Pontius
the inscription
wrote, yeah, not it seemed to me like this sermon suggested that not only did it infuriate religious leaders reading it across, but if you the way he positioned the lettering, reading the first letters down, I think it was called a cipher, and that really
I don't know anything. The Bible doesn't address that. It doesn't talk about that. It would be, I would say, speculation, because we can make things fit. For instance, the description of the Hebrew people coming out of Egypt. They were supposed to be, you know, so many tribes here, 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 and here. And I heard a long time ago that, well, look, it's the shape of a cross. Okay, maybe. You know, we take things and we make sometimes a bit more out of it, maybe, than what is supposed to be in it. So I don't know about that one. And what the first letters might be, is it, you know, Jesus, the whole ichthus idea of the fish? I don't know. I didn't hear that sermon, so I can't evaluate it very well. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
God, Jesus has his hand out to receive people when he's going up, whatever. But if you don't take that hand, you're not going.
Well, that's imagery that helps. It doesn't say that here, but, you know, it's believing in him is what the scripture says. Joe, go ahead.
Do you think that maybe Pilate even got a little charge out of saying king of the Jews instead of claiming to be king of the Jews just to get back at the people because they kept trying to let him go and they just kept insisting? So
he might have got a little charge out of that saying, yeah, I'm going to write this. Not a bad thing. Okay, we're going to... Sherry Lou.
Well, you pretty much said it. You know, I think the point, at least for me, is, you know, what does it mean to believe? And I think that especially with our kids and for adults as well, we need to really consider, do I believe? You know, I mean, I've read the Bible a million times, but have I really placed my life into who he is, and do I trust? Because that's basically what that thief did, right? He turned, he trusted, and he gave his life. Whatever you can do, whatever you want to do, whatever, but trust you.
Okay. All right. Dave, you had a hand up as well? Or are you pointing Sherry Lou? Millie.
The whole basis in this is faith. Faith in who Jesus said he was. Faith that the Bible is the true word of God. And a lot of people reject the Bible as being, you know, it's written by 40 different authors and, you know, over how many hundreds, and it's been changed and it's been mistranslated and you can't believe it. But it's a matter of faith.
Typically, those are people that haven't really done their homework. Ellie, and then we're out on the song.
One of the songs that we sang today said how Jesus was on a tree. And there are people today that will argue that he did not die on a cross, that it was on an upright stake or a tree. My response to those people, it doesn't matter to me what they nailed him to. The important thing is he died for me.
Amen.
So I want to share that. So if anyone hears somebody say, he didn't die on a cross.
And the word tree means post. It doesn't mean a live, leafy thing. Because he carried it on his shoulder part way, and Simon of Cyrene took it the rest of the way. Make it a post. Make it a cross. Some argue it as an X. Come on. Really? Do we really need to spend time arm wrestling about that? So, good point. He died for me on that Roman cross. Carlo, you want to? Good.